Good morning. Nice seeing you here. And this morning we are turning again to the epistles of John. And this time it will be the third epistle. And that will be the last message on these epistles. I have to say, studying it for myself, I really learned a lot from my own studies. And there's still much to be learned yet. So, 3 John, this is the shortest New Testament epistle. It's just one line shorter than 2 John. So, 14 verses, and we'll just read the whole epistle. 3rd epistle of John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that we can read this passage in your word, and we know that there is a message in every word, for no jot or tittle of the law of the word shall fall before everything is fulfilled. We thank you that your word is precious in a day of so much relativism and denial of your word, and Father, we pray that you may help us to believe and to obey your word also today. We pray for those who are here this morning who are not saved. We pray that they also may come to know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. We pray for those who are discouraged, those who need to be exhorted. Father, we pray that there may be something for everyone here this morning. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the last time I spoke in 2 John, and you will remember when you read this, that there are some similarities, especially in the first four verses of this epistle. And in 2 John, the main message was to warn this lady and her children not to welcome or be hospitable to false teachers, and not to rejoice with them, but rather to be wary of them. But in this epistle, it's the other way around. While we have to not welcome false teachers, we should be very welcoming and very hospitable towards those who bring God's word. And so this is one of the things that John, the apostle, who wrote this epistle, is commending and encouraging Gaius, the recipient of this epistle, to continue doing, to be hospitable, to open your home, and to help those who are preaching God's word and to continue by doing good. And it says in verse 5, for example, that he has been doing faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. So Gaius had a very good testimony, and so he is an example that we can follow. We find here in this epistle three men, and if you include John as well, that will be the fourth one then. But he is writing to Gaius. He is writing about Diotrephes, which is a bad example in verse 9 and 10. And then he mentions in verse 12 Demetrius, who has a good testimony. And so we'll learn a few lessons. It's not a very deep, difficult epistle, but there are some very precious truths that we can take lessons from this morning. Now, as you can see at the beginning of this epistle, again, just like the second John, we find much emphasis on the word truth. Again, there John says in verse 1 about Gaius, whom I love in truth, or truthfully, or sincerely. And then in verse 3, he says that that the truth is in Gaius. It is in him. And it says, just as you walk in the truth. So Gaius was a man who not only believed the truth, who not only followed the doctrine, but he walked in the truth. And so his life and his words were in accordance with one another. And I just want to say right from the start, if we are going to make any impact in this world as Christians, this is of vital importance, that our talk and our walk correspond. You're not going to win anybody for the Lord if our walk doesn't correspond our talk. There's a lot of lots of people today, they will acknowledge the Bible. Yes, that's the truth, they will say. But if you look at the life, it's an absolute chaos and mess. That's not going to win anybody for the Lord Jesus, and it certainly doesn't honor the Lord Jesus as well. And so it is not only that you believe the truth, but that you also walk in it. And John, as he said in second epistle as well, he says here in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And we can certainly say that about our own children, but also about spiritual children. As John, who was an older man, as he says in verse 1, the elder, that could be that he was an elder in the church, but most likely also emphasizes his spiritual maturity. Perhaps these people were people that were saved through his ministry or were helped along through his ministry. And so he takes great joy in seeing that his children walk in truth. And we should make it a point to follow up with people, not just see them profess faith in Christ, but to follow up with them and disciple people and to help them along and encourage them, especially when people come from a non-Christian background. There is much that can make them fall and make them discouraged, and there's much against them. And so just like little children, they need to be nurtured, they need to be helped, they need to be taught, and so on. And that's a big job, just like it's a big job with your own natural children. It takes a lot of patience and a lot of grace, and you can't expect somebody to learn things in 5 weeks what took you 5 or 15 years to learn. So you need a lot of patience in guiding, in nurturing people along. And so John is one of those people who rejoices in that. And so notice what he says in verse 2. He says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now we don't know a whole lot about Gaius. Gaius was a very common name in the Roman Empire. There's a number of men in the New Testament that have that name, so maybe he corresponds with one of those men mentioned in some of the epistles, but we know absolutely nothing about this. So it's complete speculation, and so I do not want to add to that speculation. But in any case, it seems to be that perhaps Gaius had maybe not the best health, and so John, he prays for not just for his spiritual health, but for his physical health. But notice what it says, just as your soul prospers. So, your physical health, that's what I conclude from this verse, the state of your physical health is not an indicator of your spiritual health. Okay, we have some preachers nowadays all around the land, they say, if you obey God, you're going to have health and wealth physically. That's not in my Bible. The whole message of the Lord Jesus towards the Christians, towards his apostles, was that they would have to suffer for his name. Those men, those 12 apostles, they never got any financial benefits or health and wealth prosperity from preaching the gospel. And they were certainly men that were in fellowship with God. So anybody that... I just find it incredible how people can be deluded by such a message of the so-called health and wealth prosperity gospel. But I just want to challenge you with a question here. If our spiritual, how can I put this? If our physical health was at the same level as our spiritual health, what would our physical health look like? You see, a lot of people, and even a lot of Christians here in the West, their physical health is in a lot better shape than their spiritual health, isn't it? It's challenging, but with Gaius, it seemed to be the other way around. He had good spiritual health. He was enjoying the fellowship of God. If your physical health was an indicator of your spiritual health, what would your physical health look like? Well, you know, we can spend so much time on our physical health. You know, you see people jogging along the road, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. I get enough exercise in my work, I guess. I suppose if you have a sitting job, you need some exercise. That's all okay. I don't say anything against it. But you can spend so much time on your physical health and your material wealth that your spiritual health is suffering. You're not reading the Bible anymore. Your attendance at meetings is lacking. You're not having real fellowship with other Christians. You're not praying. And you become cold at heart. You become lukewarm. And that seems to be one of the biggest problems in our country today, in this day and age. The biggest problem in Christendom today is not the wrong programs or the wrong music. And sometimes we need some changes that way too. But the biggest problem today in the West, in the Christian church, is lukewarmness, coldness of heart, and lack of devotion. And so that's really where all spiritual power begins. It's in fellowship with God, in his fellowship, the fellowship. And that's what we started with in 1 John, in 1 John 1. The fellowship that we have with one another, which is the fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So how are you doing spiritually? Good question to ask yourself. Now then, in verse 5 to 8, John is commending Gaius for his ministry. And sometimes, you know what, I was thinking about this little section. Sometimes you might ask yourself, well, what could I do for the Lord? You know, this is one thing that most of us can do. You know, some people can't, especially if you're maybe by yourself and you don't have a good health anymore. But hospitality, the ministry of hospitality. And you know what, not just hospitality towards Christians and Christian preachers and visitors and so on. That's being emphasized here. But you know what? Even being hospitable towards unbelievers. There are many people today, they're very lonely. You think all the unbelievers are having fun, and some of them do, I suppose, and they're having a great time. But you know what? There's a lot of lonely people out there. If you don't have a church, you don't have a real community that you're one with, there is very little to tie you to other people. And so there's a lot of lonely people out there, and we can use our homes to minister to people. This is a very big subject in the Bible. even still today in Eastern lands in the Middle East, hospitality is one of the basic pillars of community life. And we live in a day nowadays, even in the country, you know, you can live on a road and you don't even know the neighbors. And I find that one of the saddest things of our day and age. You know, people are more concerned about being entertained in their homes by certain equipment than entertaining people in their homes. Rather than making your house all entertaining you, why don't you use your house for entertaining other people? And that's a great challenge for us. You know, hospitality has more to do with the size of your heart than with the size of your home. You don't need a big home to entertain people, to be show hospitality. You don't need to always have big gourmet meals. It's about the gesture. It's about opening your home and showing people the love of Christ and showing other Christians the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. Be intentional about this. Think about this. Don't just invite your friends. That's great too. We need to do that too. That's very important. But be intentional. See this as a ministry in reaching out to people around you, Christians and non-Christians alike. But here in this section, he is emphasizing when he says in verse 5, for the brethren. I take it as the emphasis here, and for the brethren is most likely traveling brethren. If you look at the end of verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. And so Gaius was somebody who was housing preaching brethren, people that spoke the word of God. And not only he sent them out, but he sent them and he gave them whatever they needed. And so the Gospels speak a lot about this. When the Lord Jesus sends out the 70 disciples, he counts on the Jewish people to receive those preachers that he's sending out. And whoever received them, that was a sign of also receiving their message that they were preaching. If they didn't receive you, they wouldn't receive your message. I just read a few verses. I just want to read a few verses say something about hospitality. In Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now this verse, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now this could refer to either Abraham in Genesis 18, which most likely it does, but I was even thinking about Lot. Lot. No, it says in the New Testament that he was a righteous man. You can say whatever you want about Lot, but one thing he did, when those angels came to Sodom, he showed them hospitality. That's a commendable thing. There's many. He made a mess of his life, but he did that. Did those angels know that they would be received by Lot? What were they going to do? Well, Lot, he took those men in. And did he know they were angels? Well, he probably found out later. But at the time he received them, he most likely didn't know. And the same could be said for Abraham. Then over to Romans 12. Romans 12. And this section in Romans 12 talks about ministry. And it mentions different ministries. And we'll just drop in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Wow, given to hospitality. And literally it says they're pursuing hospitality. So there you see the intention of showing hospitality. And notice also that it says they're distributing to the needs of the saints. So nobody should be left outside, so to speak. And then we'll go to Matthew 25. Now this is actually, in our understanding, a very strange story. We would never have written this. We would have never written this story the way it is written, because of what you read here, the judgment of the nations. And verse 34. And so God will, the Lord Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. And this is one of the characteristics of these sheep. This is not how they get saved, but this is one of the characteristics of saved people. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Isn't that wonderful? Now that's not how you get saved, by being hospitable. But that's certainly one of the characteristics. This was an indicator of them having received the message of the gospel. See, we would never write this, because we sometimes have a tendency to be too theoretical about salvation. But salvation is seen in your behavior. If you're truly saved, you're going to receive the message, and you're also going to be hospitable and receptive towards the people bringing that message. You see the same with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. "If you counted me faithful," she says, "then stay at my place." That's quite an indicator, isn't it? Now, and Gaius, he was that kind of a man. And he did those things. Now notice what it says in verse 7. "Because they," and that is those preachers, "they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." I was looking up in the book of Acts. It mentions his name, that is the name of Christ, or the name, or this name, 32 times. The name of the Lord Jesus. What's in a name? Well, there's a lot in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus. We read in Acts 4, verse 31, "Neither is there salvation in any other," that is, in any other besides the Lord Jesus, "for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." See, associated with the name of the Lord Jesus is his glory. When you mention his name, you mean his glory. There's glory in his name. His name is attached to his glory. The different names that the Lord Jesus has, they display his glory. The name of Jesus is Jesus, is God. The Lord saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he has so many other names. His name and his names means his glory. Everything that is included in his name is displaying his glory. They went out for his namesake. Now, if you have a ministry for the Lord Jesus, it is for his name. And I hope that's what motivates us, to do it for him. That's what motivated these preachers, these men that spoke the word of God. Unlike those false teachers in the previous epistle. These guys, they went out for the name of the Lord Jesus, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't want to be funded by the unbelievers. That's what it means. You can't do the Lord's ministry and ask for funds from the same people you try to get saved. That's not right. I think a lot that has done a lot of damage. How can you accept money from people and you just tell them beforehand, you know what, there's nothing you can give to God that will make you acceptable before Him, and then you say, I'll take your money. That's not right. Taking money, not from the Gentiles, but then notice what it says in verse 8, those men are trusting God, and who are responsible to fund these preachers and teachers of God's word? It's us. We therefore ought to receive or support such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, you might not be able to go to Africa or South America as a missionary, but if you're helping and you're supporting people like that financially and through prayer, like Gaius did, then you are fellow workers for the truth, for the spreading of the truth, for the upholding of the truth. And so Gaius was in fellowship with those men and with John, a very commendable thing. And then verse 9 to 10, we find there a problem that was found in the church where Diotrephes was, and I take it that Gaius was there as well. He says, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. And now we don't know what happened to that epistle. Maybe Diotrephes didn't even want to read it. I'm not sure. But he wrote to the church, and if Diotrephes was the man who was in charge, he could do with it whatever he wanted. Now they have church histories filled with men like Diotrephes. Now there's three things that are wrong with him here. First of all, it's his attitude. He loves to have the preeminence. The Greek literally says, but the one loving to be first among them, Diotrephes, not welcomes us. See, it's not just that he has the preeminence, he loves the preeminence. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be the top dog. Number one, it's really the way of the world, the preeminence. Now, this word preeminence, at least in the English, is found only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Colossians 1, verse 18, that he, the Lord Jesus, might have the preeminence in all things. So who is to be the number one? Lord Jesus. You know, in the New Testament, you find a man by the name of Secundus. That means the second one. You find a man by the name of Tertius, which means the third one. And you find a man in the New Testament by the name of Quartus, which means the fourth one. But you never find a man by the name Primus, which means the first one, because that place is given to the Lord Jesus, not to anybody else. And so the Lord Jesus must have the first place. And so the first problem that Diotrephes has is his attitude. He loves to have the preeminence. Most people that want to have that, they have a big ego problem. They're not marked by humility. The second problem that he has is what he says. He is prating against us with malicious words. Halfway verse 10. Talking nonsense with malicious words, gossiping, saying bad things about John and other preachers. That's what it means, us, preachers of God's word. And then he does something which is bad. He puts people out of the church that he doesn't like. So he has a bad attitude, he has bad talk, and he has bad deeds. Very evil. And so that's what John says in verse 11. Do not imitate what is evil. No doubt referring to that kind of evil. But what is good. See, if everybody, even if you're in the church, if you're in a church where that happens, and I have been in churches where that happens in Nova Scotia, where people wanted to be the top dog. Number one. I could write a book about it. This has done a lot of damage in church history. When you think about how the whole church history went into the Middle Ages with popery and everything. Terrible things. People coming in the church that weren't even born again and using the church as a power base. It was all about power and money, just like the world. You know, the Lord Jesus warns about this four times in each of the Gospels. In Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 22 and John 13, and he refers to his own example of service. Let's just read those verses in Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is very emphatic about it. All four Gospels mention this important lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he teaches that in the context of them talking among one another, who of them is the greatest. John 10, Mark 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That's the way of the world, right? That's a common thing. "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, it is very difficult as a church to deal with someone who is like that. Why is that? In some ways it is easier to deal with that when you're in a corporation. But in the church, the attitude should be, and in most cases, in many cases it is, of most people in the church, is an attitude of service and not wanting to take the first place. So what are you going to do in that atmosphere of wanting to serve one another if one person puts himself forward as wanting to be number one? What are you going to do? Are you going to attack him with the same kind of mentality? No, because John says in verse 11, "Do not imitate." The word here is mimic. Do not mimic what is evil. Don't be like him. It's very difficult not to answer back in the same way. But we should not. But notice the other. See, here you have a balance. Because when a person gets to that position of preeminence, he first is looking for prominence and then he wants preeminence. There's two extremes in reacting towards that. One extreme, which often has helped people like that to come to the foreground and to become number one, is by being too passive towards such a person. Very often a person becomes like that because the congregation or other people in the leadership allow it to happen. That's a mistake. That's not being kind. That's being unkind to the church and dishonoring to the Lord. And so what John says in verse 10 at the beginning, "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does." John is going to deal with this. Now, you might say, well, John was an apostle. But did Diotrephes accept his apostleship? We don't know. But at least John, and he gives us an example with this, he confronted this man, he was going to confront this man about such an attitude. And that kind of attitude needs to be confronted. Everybody needs accountability, leaders as well. That's why the Bible teaches a plurality of leadership. Plurality of leadership. Now, lest I get mistaken, misunderstood, I have seen lots of brethren assemblies where this happens too. You can have the facade of a multiple leadership, and practically speaking, one man is doing the whole thing. And you know what happens with churches like that? They don't grow. People leave. I had a man once said to me, and I told him, I said, "Can't you see that the way you're going, you're going to be left here with a dozen people?" He said, "That'd be okay, at least we will be all united." And I said to him, "That will be your unity, not the unity of the Spirit." That's exactly what happened to that little church. 2/3 of the people left. Only a dozen were left. Exactly, a dozen. And so that's a very sad thing. But how, it affects you. When the church, you get problems in the church, it affects you. You think about it all the time. And people leave. They can't take it anymore. And so we need to be vigilant. We need accountability. And you need accountability. Every one of us needs accountability. And that should be among the leadership as well. No man can receive, should receive unqualified obedience. No man. All submission is an attitude. Obedience is a conduct. And so the only one that can receive unqualified obedience is the Lord Jesus and God himself. And so there is no such thing as absolute obedience towards men, only towards God. Now, we should have an attitude of submission, and it certainly doesn't encourage us to be rebellious against the leadership in the church. But it should be that the preeminence of the Lord Jesus is in the foreground. That's really what it is. All leadership should be servant leadership, according to the example of the Lord Jesus. And then it says there in verse 10, he, not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Very bad thing. Notice in verse 11, he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Perhaps this man wasn't even saved. That is a very similar sentence to what he uses in the first epistle. It's black and white. If you're born of God, you will manifest the works of God. If you're a child of the devil, you will manifest evil, just like Cain and Abel. And so whether this man was saved, we don't know this, but what he did certainly didn't correspond with Christian character. Then notice in verse 12, Demetrius, perhaps he was a traveling preacher, perhaps he was the bearer of this epistle to Gaius, maybe he was supposed to, maybe John gave him this epistle, and to hand it over to Gaius. We don't know this. But this is a man, he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Wow. Testimony from the truth. What does that mean? I take it that means that his life, like he preached doctrine, which is the truth, but his life is in accordance with it. And so we also are to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with the way we live and our good works. Then he says, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. And so Demetrius is the example that we should follow. Even if everybody else does wrong, we should still do what is right. If you're in the church where there's all kinds of problems, you might say, well, I don't know what to do about this. You know what you have to do? You got to do what's right. And that sounds simple, but that's what it is. You always have to stay focused on the Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying this in making it sound like it's easy, because I've been in situations like this. And it's very difficult to stay focused on what is right, because our natural tendency is to respond back with a bad attitude ourselves. And in most churches where there's conflict, it's never 100% good and 0% good. It's never bad, good against evil. It's usually a little mixture. It's usually more like 70-30. And so it is very easy to start fighting against evil with a bad attitude. And so we need to confront situations like this with the attitude of the Lord Jesus and in fellowship with him. And then John says in verse 13 and 14, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. I sometimes think I wished he did, because I would have learned, like, to know more about it. But someday we will hear, and I'll ask John, can you tell me a little bit more about your experiences with the Lord and so on? And but I take it that when we're with the Lord, we shall see him as he is, and that'd be the best. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Then he says, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And so John not only had brethren that he loved, brothers and sisters that he loved. They were not just his fellow Christians. They were his friends. Who are your friends? Are your friends, well, you can have friends among the unbelievers. But really, what is friends? You know, when I came to this country, I found that here in this country, they use the word friend very loosely. I sometimes argue a little bit with Rachel about this. I say, don't call those people friends, they're just acquaintances. Because really, according biblically, The Lord Jesus also called his disciples friends because he said, I've told you all things that the Father has revealed to me. So a friend, a true friend, is somebody that you share your feelings with, your thoughts. It's not just an acquaintance. Probably she will argue with me when I get home now, but but that's okay. I'll stand my ground. So, but whatever you call it, we know what we mean by friends. And so John's brothers and sisters, they were friends. He had friends, and so that's the end of this epistle. And may we be like Gaius and like Demetrius, and not be like Diotrephes, and that we may do what is right in the midst of a world that is crooked and wicked, and even when everything is wrong around us, still do the will of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that there is no one like him. And we thank you for the example of Gaius and Demetrius, and most of all, the example of the Lord Jesus himself. He who is the preeminent one, he emptied himself. He took on that place of humility, of servanthood, of emptying himself and going to the cross and allowing people to crucify him. And he washed the disciples' feet. And Father, we thank you that he could say to his disciples to follow his example. And Father, those disciples, they saw the Lord Jesus going to the cross and they wondered about it. And they didn't understand it, but they understood later. And they saw how he went from the crypt to the cross and to the resurrection, to life and back to heaven. Father, what a mystery must have been unfolded to them and to us as well. We know that this is not the way of the world. And Father, we pray for us as an assembly here, that we may be marked by a willingness to serve and to serve with love and a desire to honor the Lord Jesus, to go out for his name, for his glory, and to honor him. Father, we pray for this. We pray for anyone here this morning who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that they also may come to know him. We ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.